All right, during Lent, we've been continuing our study on the topic of who is your one? And the first week, if you recall, we talked about how valuable one person is. Now, it's all determinative is who's that one person. Think of some of the most valuable, important people in our world today. And then compare that to yourself. How do you feel like you measure up in that? The world says our value is based on what we can do or what we do not do. I am so thankful that God's economy doesn't work that way. God says that when one person, just one person, comes to faith in Jesus, all of heaven falls apart in worship and in celebration. Now, when I say fall apart, it's figurative. That's not literal, okay? And then we talked about what is your mission. Mission is what guides us. It's what inspires us. It's what determines whether we're succeeding or lagging behind. And we asked ourselves the question, what is the mission of my life? Listen, if paying bills is the sum total of your mission, you're missing it. And on top of that, I think you're probably pretty miserable. And if your mission in life is to get all you can all you get, and sit on the can, guess what? You might get the can, but you don't get to keep the can. Our life mission's important. What gets us up in the morning? What carries us through the day? What makes us valuable and greater than those is what makes that person, that stranger, valuable to us. You will never look into the eyes of anyone that Jesus did not give his life for. If we sum it up, Jesus summarized his ministry by saying, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If we are his disciples, you remember we talked about knowing Jesus and being a disciple can be two different things. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then my friends, that should be our summation as well. We boiled it down last week. And it says this, to know him and to make him known. That is my mission statement. Everywhere and every day when I kiss my bride goodbye, I tell her, I'm going to try and save the world. Isn't that right, babes? Every day for 34 years, look at the wear and tear. 34 years, she may think one day, are you ever going to succeed? Let's get over the hump, Joe. To know him and to make him known. Brothers and sisters, is that your mission statement? Or is that one of the platitudes that hangs on the wall of your life office? My friends, if this is not the purpose statement of your life, you need to work to make it. You really, really do. So last week we looked at Christian leadership and we had a great time of honoring and setting apart for service our Christian leaders, and it was so great. I'm still basking the afterglow of catching Jeff Phillips unaware. It's gonna carry on with me. It was so beautiful. Today, our sermon is entitled Come and See. Come and See. So we're prone to think of one as a small, insignificant thing. Can anyone here eat one Thin Mint Girl Scout cookie? Absolutely not. I can eat one sleeve. If I crack the seal, there's no reason to put it back in the freezer. Right? I'm just saving it from freezer burn. That's the reason I can't buy them anymore. Because it's two sessions, one sleeve, two sleeves. And I think the sleeves are smaller, so it's not nearly as much work as it used to be. Or how about this? How invaluable is $1? It won't even buy you something at Dollar Tree anymore. We think of one. And if we're not careful, we'll think of one as insignificant and invaluable. But the Bible consistently speaks of one pearl of great price, one lost sheep, one wayward son. The number one is very prevalent in Scripture. Disciples of Jesus often overlook the value of one invitation to church, one message of hope, one neighbor, one coworker, one friend, one. Do you recall the first person or persons that extended to you the invitation to come and see. For those of you who are new to me, both of my biological parents were deceased by the time I was 11. I was raised by my aunt and uncle, who I lovingly call my father and my mother. And they had this policy. We are a church-going peoples. And you're either getting up and going to church, or you're throwing up or burning up from fever. That's it. There were three ups on Sunday mornings, and one of them was going to touch my life. Now, in true teenager fashion, I didn't appreciate it, I didn't like it, and sometimes I induced misery on my parents. But I could tell you this, today, I thank God for the heritage that God built on my parents giving to me. And so you grandparents bringing those little ones this morning, God bless you guys. The gospel makes all things possible. It's the power of God unto salvation. And Paul went on to say this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? You say, well, of course not, Jimmy. I'm at church, aren't I? I'm sitting where the camera can see me. I'm not ashamed. Would you ever talk about it? You ever talk about Jesus? Does he ever come up? Now, I know you can't take out your phone and go, hey, can I show you a picture of Jesus? But I can tell you this, the things that I love are the things that I talk about. If you want to know what I love, just hang around with me for a little while. Go check my soch. Thank you. Thank you very much. Ronnie, it's okay. You're good. And you will quickly discern what I love. Now, my question to you is, if I did the same for you, what would I discern about what you love? Who is Philip the Apostle? You ask such great questions. Philip is interesting in that Philip was personally reached by Jesus himself. Now, if you look in the pages of Scripture, more often than not, the people who are reached through other people. Jesus called him personally. The following day, Jesus went to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. And he did. What a smart guy. Normally, God reaches people through people. You remember that person or persons I asked you who invited you? Dun, da, da, da. God reached you through someone else. Philip was the apostle that tradition says taught in Greece, Syria, and Phrygia. So this is modern day Turkey. And that area that I've highlighted there, that is Phrygia. Now, you talk about a big mission field. That's a lot. He had a big space. And according to church history, he gave his life by being stoned to death at the age of 77 in 80 AD. Let's look at what Philip did in John chapter 1. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and the prophets also wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He says, hey, we found him. Come and see. And Nathanael replies this, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, I didn't really do that right. Let me get into character a little bit for you. Ready? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't know where you're from, but has anyone ever said that about your hometown? Can anything good come out of Quinlan? Now, I'm just picking one. Don't be telling lies. But Nathanael received an invitation, and the first thing he gave them was what? Roadblocks. Yeah. Now, let's be fair. Nathanael was skeptical, and this skepticism was understandable. Why? They were all looking for a Messiah God had promised, but they weren't looking for him to come out of Nazareth. This little hill country town of no consequence. When the Messiah comes, he's surely going to come from the family of the high priest. Surely he's going to come from the president of the Jewish seminary. Surely not Nazareth, and certainly not Joseph. It was too unsophisticated and not glamorous enough. It was not a place anyone expected the Messiah to come from. But Philip replied, okay, never mind then. No. What'd he say? Just come and see. He got roadblocked. He got challenged and checked, and he simply said, well, just come and see. How many people do you know have opinions about things they know nothing about? Hello? There is nothing more irritating than seeing someone with sudden expertism on something they know nothing about. It's kind of like we men talking about birthing children. Ladies, can I get an amen? We could be sudden expertism all the time, but we don't know diddly squat about birthing no children. Because, man, we all know if it was up to us, we're not having them. Mm-mm. You're certainly not getting two. Philip replied, just come and see. Social media today at its core is simply this: come and see. Come and see my new picture of my grandkids or my puppy or my kitten. Come and see what I'm doing. Come and see what the news says. Come and see what the president is doing, isn't doing. Come and see. At the core of most social media platforms, it's come and see. What if you are the social media platform God has chosen to cry out to the world, come and see? You yourselves are a letter, or for those of you that might be younger, a text, written on our hearts, known and read by who? Everyone. Everyone you meet reads the text that is your life. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the human heart. My friends, can I suggest to you, and even you, Mr. McKinney, you are the social media platform that Christ has chosen to use to invite your world. Just come and see. Just come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and exclaimed, look, a true Israelite whom there is no deceit. It's been speculated that Nathanael's mind was thinking on some things while he sat underneath the fig tree. Jesus to refer to him as an Israelite in whom there was no deceit. This would have helped explain Nathanael's amazement, as simply having seen Nathanael under a fig tree doesn't necessarily denote spiritual foresight or anything miraculous. Hey, I saw you under a fig tree. That's like saying, hey, I saw you drinking coffee to me. Get in line. So sitting under a fig tree, he goes, ah, man, any hack could see me sitting under a tree. But it's when Jesus mentioned no deceit that triggered the amazement. Why? Because something that he was thinking about, he knew only Jesus knew his thoughts. Now, he's got his attention. So, Nathanael, who got the first invitation, come and see, and responded so kindly with, well, what good could come from there? Received a second invitation of come and see, and then Jesus calls out to him and engages him, and now has brought him into clear focus. What is his response? Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel. Can I just boil that down? You are God, and you are King. That's a long way from what good can come from Nazareth, isn't it? Who did that? How did that transpire? My friends, we are the invitation. Jesus is the salvation. You are God, and you are King. Woo-hoo-hoo. Man, if it was just that easy today, let's look at Matthew 13. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of a fine pearl. When he found one priceless pearl, he went out and sold everything he had and bought it. There are two things you need to understand about this if you're going to understand this thoroughly. The first is this. The great price that it took in the time of Christ to actually acquire a pearl. They did not have scuba gear. Let me just give you this extra. I'm a certified scuba diver, and I love it. And I'm a lot more nimble and light when underwater. But in these days, it was a completely different experience. And in days like today, it is a completely different experience. There are still people who free dive for pearls, but they're very few and far between. Today, we grow them in pearl farms. Go figure. Both the beauty and the scarcity of the pearl made it extremely valuable. And people often gave whatever it took to have this great pearl. Now, here's something free. Ronnie asked me, how much is the most expensive pearl necklace in history? Well, Elizabeth Taylor had it temporarily. You know why? We don't own nothing. And the necklace that she had at the time was the most expensive at the price of $11.8 million. And that's the necklace right there. Can you imagine hanging $11 million around your neck? Now, you say, Jimmy, that's a lot of money. That price is over a decade old. So, you know, given inflation and yakety schmackety, there's a lot more out there, wouldn't you say? Only through the grinding death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead did Jesus afford to us the priceless pearl that is salvation. Let's just stop here for a second, brothers and sisters. We are in the midst of the season of Lent, as we look forward to the celebration of Easter, which was what? The grinding death of Jesus Christ on a Roman cross for your sin and for my sin. And then on the third day, God raised him from the dead. Why? To prove he was, he is, and he always will be who he says he was. And only through that do you even have the option of being saved, much less the privilege of calling him Savior. Nothing or no one compares with Jesus. Can I get an amen? All right, you're sounding a little bit on board. If we are going to be about our mission, there are a few things we need to do. First, we need to commit to being an intentional witness. An intentional witness. Those who accept Christ identify with him, and they will be on mission by sharing him with others. You remember Jesus? I came to seek and to save that which is lost. If we're going to identify with Christ, then that must be our mission. Dr. Robert Jeffers, just for you, Ronnie, it's true that Christ was correct in saying that faith in himself is the only way to heaven, and sharing that faith is a demonstration of love, not hatred, toward unbelievers. Now, that's not what the world will tell you. Dr. Billy Graham says this, our faith becomes stronger as we express it, a growing faith is a sharing faith. Making disciples requires not only sharing our faith, but also sharing our lives, sharing our failures, sharing our successes, sharing our disobedience, and sharing our obedience. If we are truly going to be missionaries for Christ, we have to be willing to show the whole story. I'm the greatest hypocrite in the world. I'm a sinner saved by grace, doing my pilgrim's journey one day at a time, just like you. Well, no, Jimmy, that can't be true. You're a pastor. Yes, it is my privilege to be your pastor, but I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a man who some days is a superhero and other days, not so much. I'm a man who sometimes feels invincible and sometimes feels like he couldn't even win a thumb wrestling match with himself. That's what my world looks like. That's what my faith journey looks like. And you know what? If God can use me, he can use you. If God loves me, he loves you. If God wanted me, he wants you. There's no perfection here other than my imperfection. Secondly, we must go and tell. That great prince of the pulpit, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said this, and I want you to know, it hit me right between the eyes. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Let's just sit there and think on that. That's some harsh words, Mr. Spurgeon. I don't think you love me. You're not being very inclusive. Thirdly, we must recognize and repent of our excuses. How good are you at making excuses? I want you to know my father's with us by the webcast today. And if he was sitting here, he'd say that Jimmy Vaughn in his younger days, he was the king of excuses. I could give you an excuse for the excuse. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to be on mission and be missionaries, we must recognize and repent of our excuses. Who's got them? We've all got them. And they all stink. I've heard it said much like armpits. I've got them, you've got them. We've all got them. The first one is spiritual lethargy. There we go. Spiritual lethargy. Spiritual lethargy takes place when we fail to obey Jesus. You don't want to talk about Jesus the further you're walking away from Jesus. When we fail to be a part of worship, individual worship, family worship, corporate worship, when we seek to not be a part of those things, my friends, you will become spiritually lazy. Fellowship, being together, doing things together. I love being with you. Alex, when was the last time you and I sat in the same room? A long time. But you know what's amazing about Jesus? Is brother, I feel like I've never missed a day. There's just a thing. Discipleship, if you're not learning about Jesus, that's the way they say it here in Texas. If you're not learning, you're not talking about Jesus. And if you're not serving, you're not talking about Jesus. You know why? It's because in our hearts as disciples of Jesus, we know these should be our priorities. And when we don't make them such, I'm just speaking for me. I get a little embarrassed. Have you ever hid from someone that you knew you weren't doing right by? A lack of growth inevitably leads to a diminished desire to share Christ with others. Growing inclusiveness. Now, this is a word today, isn't it? Don't you love it? Inclusiveness. Let's just say it together, shall we? Inclusiveness. Ronnie, you say it. Let's say it one more time. And if Ronnie does, then that's good. If it doesn't, we'll just show him. Inclusiveness. This is the buzzword of the day. Now, what's amazing to me is inclusiveness only means if you believe and do what I do. That's not inclusiveness. It's an amazing thing. We as believers, if we're not careful, find ourselves buying into this inclusiveness that says, well, all roads lead to heaven. Well, let me ask you this question. Do all roads lead to Dallas? No. Some of them won't even get you there. Hello, traffic. But if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we can lean into this inclusiveness, and all that does is dilute the gospel. Alex, I'm about to say something, and we might be thrown right out of the convention right now. You ready? You might want to get your recorder so you've got evidence. My job would be easier if all roads led to heaven. Wouldn't that be delicious? All I have to do is show up. I don't have to worry about it. Because you know what? We're all going to find our way. And then on top of that, here it is. How could a loving God send anyone anywhere other than heaven? My friends, it's simply not true. One of the greatest struggles in our world today is this. Object is absolute truth. Sometimes this view affirms that Jesus is not the only way of salvation, but can be found in other good religions. You'll find Jesus in Islam. But my friends, Islam is not the pathway to salvation. You can find good in a lot of things, but it doesn't mean it takes the place of the thing. It's a subtle belief that somehow good followers will make it to heaven outside of a true Christian conversion. As a man who buried both of his birth parents without strong evidence of their salvation, is there anyone in this room who wishes this was true more than me? I have a hope so salvation, Ronnie. I hope so. Because you see, good isn't good enough. The Bible teaches us when Jesus was approached by Nicodemus in the dark and asked the question, what must I do to be saved? What did Jesus say? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Can we say cannot together? Cannot. Now, you get to choose. Either Jesus is telling us the truth or he's disillusioned. You have the liberty to choose. A disbelief in a place called hell. How can we teach there is a heaven to gain if we do not also teach there's a hell to escape? Getting so quiet in here, Jimmy. Hell is a terrible and eternal place. And we do our mission field an injustice if we teach them anything less than the full truth. Well, Jimmy, it's just uncomfortable. Yeah. Well, Jimmy, man, people get mad when you start. Yeah. Well, that's not very inclusive. Well, no, it's all inclusive. One or two places, it's all inclusive. We all going. Consider this. A half-truth equals a whole lie. Parents, how do you feel when your kids tell you the half-truth? Hmm. But we'll tell the world a half-truth. Oh, there's a heaven to gain. And there is. But there's a hell to shun. And we're all included. Busyness, uh-oh. Everybody pull your toes in. Hope you got big shoes on so you got some room there. Can I tell you who the busiest guy in the room is, at least in his own mind? At least I think I am. Busyness. The unchurched need us to tell them about Jesus, or who else will? Who else is going to tell the world about Jesus? History Channel? I love me some History Channel. But, let's just say they're not always accurate. Discovery Channel? Loves Discovery Channel. With a grain of salt. PBS? I do like me some PBS. Especially when I give them some money and they give me stuff. But be careful. This needs to be on our to-do list. You know why? Because plenty of non-biblical groups make time. Our friends, the Mormons, raise their children from the time they're born until their 18th birthday, preparing them to go somewhere overseas, not of their own choice, but at the assignment of others for 2 years. 2 years. And guess what? They have to pay for the privilege. Do you know why? Telling their story about Jesus is a priority to them. Just last week, I received a letter in my mailbox without a stamp. I think that's illegal. And it said, to Jimmy Vaughn or resident. I felt so, the cockles of my heart was so warmed that I knew someone knew me. This is for you, Jimmy, or whoever lives here now. And you know what it was? It was a handwritten letter from a wonderful man who happens to be a Jehovah's Witness. He said, I know in these days we can't come and knock on your door, but I wanted to tell you, come and see. My friends, if we're not telling the world about Jesus, there's a lot of other people that will tell them about their Jesus. And their Jesus isn't the same as the biblical Jesus. What priority do you give to reaching the lost? What priority do you give building bridges to people? People are the only eternal commodity in the entirety of our world. And I can say, beginning with me, I need to be more intentional. Fear of rejection. I am a sanguine. Sanguines love to be loved. I'm like that teddy bear. Love me, love me, love me. I don't like to be rejected. I don't like conflict. I don't like to be at odds. I don't like to be rejected. Research shows that only 1 in 4 unreached persons will resist a discussion about faith. 1 in 4. Listen, there are a plane full of people flying to Vegas every day for less odds than that. 1 in 4. And then this is what I have to remind myself, is I will be rejected, but it's worth it. I'd rather be hated for the truth than loved for a lie. And on top of that, a few who are antagonistic about the conversation, they're not mad at me, they're mad at something else. I have to remind myself, if I don't know you and you don't know me, how can you be mad at me? But I could tell you this, there are a lot of people who, we just know, they have things. They have things. One of the greatest conversations I had was with a young lady, and she gave me this laundry list of why church. I'm not going to church. Oh, and at the bottom of it, she goes, but I believe in Jesus. Okay. And I said, can I ask you one question? She was, sure. I said, what gives you the right to blame a holy God who gave his son on a cross that you might call him Savior, to blame him for the attitudes and actions of men? What gives you that right? Let's just say the conversation didn't go much further. You can't get them more lost. If you take the time to talk to someone about Jesus and they don't know him, they're not going to get more lost. There's some freedom in that. I mean, you don't have to be a jerk about it, but you know. And lastly, we need to accept our part in God's plan. Salvation is God's business. Communication is our business. John tells us that some plant the seeds, some water the seeds, and some get to harvest. Just know your role and be excited about being in it. Just know your role. Can I say this? I'm excited just to be on the team. That God would even invite me to be on his team. I get to go to heaven one day. And God goes, oh, Jimmy, hey, you want to play in my game? Oh, yes, sir, I do. And it doesn't matter whether I'm planting, watering, or harvesting, or somewhere in between. Listen, I'm prepared to sweep golden streets in heaven. Because what are pastors going to do? I'm not marrying, bearing, or preaching. I mean, come on. But you know what? I will sweep those golden streets like nobody's business. Because I'm just thankful to be there. The desire to be tolerant. This is another word. Can I say this? The gospel, in some sense, is intolerant. It just is. If you don't like it, take it up with the author. The one true God insists that there can be no other gods. He's a jealous God. No gods shall become before me. No gods. Not my bride. Not my son and my daughter. Not my granddaughter and my son-in-law. Not you. My God's a jealous God. And he says, you'll have no gods before me. That's a little intolerant. The Christian message speaks of a narrow way that no other name under heaven. Jesus says, I am the way. Failing to invite. Just a question for you real quick. When was the last time you invited someone to church with you? Unchurched people. Not Joe or Susan or Karen who goes, you know, my pastor, he just preaches too long. And I know you wouldn't invite him over here because you'd go, mine too. I'm not talking about disgruntled Christians. I'm not talking about relocated Christians. You moved here from California and you call yourself a Christian? I'm just making fun. We're just having fun. We're just having fun. I'm talking about a good old-fashioned, maybe angry at the church, unbeliever. When was the last time you invited someone to come to church with you? What does it look like? Well, just come and see. Come and see how big a hypocrite our pastor is. Come and see. Just come and see. Have you offered to take someone or to meet someone at church? First time I got invited back to church, Cat no-showed me. He was lucky to get a second one. Well, let me back up. It's such a simple gesture to invite someone to come to church with you. But it could have a significant outcome. How do I know? Because I was somebody's one. And it changed everything. So today, we've talked about come and see. And I want to ask you, and I especially want to ask all of those that are with us by the internet today, have you came and seen Jesus for who he is in light of who you are? Have you received him to be your personal Savior? If not, come and see. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, if we may. We're going to give everyone as much privacy as we can in a space like this. Today, I want to ask you, my friend, come and see Jesus. Come and see his love for you. Come and see his word as truth. Come and see his cross as the payment for your sins. Come and see his empty grave, that he is resurrected from the dead. And because he is, he can offer you that same thing. Come and see that there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to shun. Come and see that you can have life and life more abundantly. Come and see. Come and see the difference Jesus has made in my life. Come and see what it's like to serve the King. Come and see and experience what it means to give yourself away with everything that you've got, only to find that you've got more than you ever knew you had. Come and see. If you are here today under the sound of my voice and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, I invite you, come and see. Come and see. Believe on Jesus. Receive him as your Savior. Receive his sacrifice for your sins. You say, Jimmy, I'm not sure I'm a sinner. Well, this is how I work this formula. Is I don't live up to my own expectations. I don't disappoint anyone more than I do myself. I don't live up to everyone else's expectations. And so if I can't live up to mine and I can't live up to yours, how could I live up to a perfect holy God's? That means I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. My friend, I love you, but you're a sinner too, just like me. And I would invite you to come and to receive Jesus as your Savior. Just come and see the difference Jesus can make. Come and see one day when your eyes close to this earth and open to eternity, the difference Jesus will make. Come and see. If you're here today and you'd say, Jimmy, I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to be his disciple. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. It's not the prayer that saves you, it's the faith. I would pray something like this, and you can whisper from your heart to the heart of God this prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and there's nothing that I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way to heaven. At this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sin when he died on the cross. I ask for the forgiveness only you can offer, and ask your Son, Christ Jesus, to be my Savior. Help me to know and to love you more day by day, and give me a home in heaven when my life on earth is through. If that's your prayer today, my friend, you have stepped into a relationship with Jesus and his Father, a holy God. You're going to walk out of here different than you walked in. And the Bible says that all of heaven is celebrating at right this moment for you. For those of you at home, if that's your decision today, please communicate that with me. I'd love to celebrate with you.